So there was a Saturday Night Live sketch that featured the actor Bill Pullman playing the role of one John W. Hayward, a billionaire and the president of the Hayward Foundation. Kristen, can you go to the first slide? There he is. And I apologize for the sketchiness of the images. This is really not online, but there are a few images here. And the scene opened with John W. Hayward saying, "Hello, I'm a very wealthy man. I'm worth billions and always have been, but I haven't always been a man with a conscience. Time was, I thought my money was all I needed to be happy. But all that changed one day when I came across the Bible. And I saw where it said, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That passage changed my life. It moved me to start putting my riches towards a worthy cause. And that's why I established the Hayward Foundation. The Hayward Foundation for the development of a way to make it easy for a camel to pass through a needle's eye. I'm not going to hell if my billions have anything to say about it, and I think they do. Let me show you." And then he proceeds to enter into this laboratory and showcase what his team are doing to, quote, make it easy for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And here is Hayward with two camels. Scientists have been genetically modifying camels to make them smaller. Master technicians have been retooling cast and dye equipment to develop a larger needle. Progress is being made, John W. Hayward says. He adds that he has the best of the best working on this, researchers and lawyers. He says that the work hasn't made it happen yet, but fear not. John W. Hayward is willing to pour millions of his own dollars into this work. Can you go to the last slide? There we go. Because, he adds, unless I've completely missed the message of the Bible, somewhere in this work is my ticket to heaven. And the scene closes and the announcer reads, "The Hayward Foundation, working really hard to get Mr. Hayward into heaven." And I love this sketch, and I wish that I could share it with you. It is, however, apparently in the NBC vault, not online anywhere that I could find. If you find it, please do share with me. But every time that I come across this scripture today, I think of this sketch. And I think of kind of what we will do to make it just a little bit easier, right, for that camel to get through the eye of that needle. Now, it may not be as difficult as it seems. There's a good historical account of a feature of the wall that often surrounded a village or a kingdom. The entrance would have been designed with a lower ceiling and a more narrow entry and another wall behind to require one to turn left or right in order to proceed into the village. And this feature was known as the Eye of the Needle and would have easily permitted an individual to enter in and go out. But it would require that an animal like a camel would need to lower itself to enter carefully. This was a defense mechanism that would prevent any effort from a rival tribe or rampaging crew to just storm right in on their camels or horses. The feature would require that they dismount and enter single file, more slowly. It was a protective design to mitigate risk. A camel could enter, but it was a process. It is true, and yet as true as this is, the employment of this interpretation here may just be another means to allow this teaching to pass us by, or it may just be a defense mechanism that we install to slow down the offense, to lessen the power of what this holds. Within the Talmud, we find use of a phrase that is similar, but it is with a camel, it's with an elephant. The elephant passing through the eye of a needle. And this phrase seems to come up within these very tedious debates about the law, what it says and what it means. We find some positive uses of this phrase from Gershom Bader, who writes that Rabbi Judah bar Ezekiel developed a whole group of students who were famous as the keen minds of Pumbedita, which was a school in what is known as modern-day Iraq. And this was around 200 of the Common Era. And they were said to be able to drive an elephant through the eye of a needle by their sharp logic. This sort of study was very popular with the younger students, but Bader also notes that others did not care for this sort of learning as relied upon sophistry, fallacious arguments, and deceit. We learn that some of these students from Pumbedita became disenchanted and they left and they returned to Palestine. Bader writes that it may be assumed that Rabbi Judah's method of study was well known in Palestine, also that nobody granted it recognition. In fact, in the Talmud, there's a debate between Rabbi Sheshet and Rabbi Amram about the details of the law for inheritance. And after Rabbi Amram concludes his interpretation, Rabbi Sheshet mocked him and said, "Perhaps you are from Pumbedita, where people pass an elephant through the eye of a needle, where they engage in specious reasoning, superficially plausible, but actually wrong." The documentation of this phrase with an elephant comes after Jesus around 200, and the context is different, but I wonder if this is more connected to teaching and Christ's response to the reaction from this teaching. For after Christ instructs the rich man of what to do, and after Christ says how hard it will be, I imagine that all of the disciples, always so eager to place themselves close, begin to ask questions of Jesus. "Well, how rich? And am I rich? I'm not rich. You want to see rich? Take a look at Matthew over there. What if I kept a little bit? And what if I kept a little bit more than a little bit? And when does a little bit become a lot of bit? And what if my lot of bit is really just a little bit in comparison to the others?" And I imagine endless queries and speculation and legalistic defense and then specious reasoning and superficially plausible, the fallacious ideas to defend ourselves or to allow this to pass by, or come as slow as possible to dismantle it, and Jesus then brings it to a close. "Perhaps you are from Galilee, where they can drive a camel through the eye of a needle." We can play the same game. I can play the same game. We can recall our W-2s and then compare that to the average, perhaps the median and the county, and then perhaps zoom out a little bit if we need to expand the pool and consider the number in relation to state and regional data. And we can zoom out a little farther if we need to and include the urban centers where concentrated wealth is occurring, like New York and Miami and San Francisco. And then if we still need, we can zoom out a little bit. We can zoom into the top 10% and then consider our rank among the top 10%. It's actually in the lower half, so that maybe that actually makes me poor. And really, unless you're Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, maybe this doesn't apply to you or to me, to us at all. And it's true that I may not be rich in comparison. I can make a presentation showing you that. And it's all a bit like we're trying to drive an elephant or perhaps a camel, perhaps better yet here in our context, a zebra through the eye of a needle. Indeed, if we're in the process of calculating our resources to compare it to another, to then make a broader calculation of whether or not this teaching actually applies to us, then we may be engaging in a legalistic and an interpretive defense, missing the point, which is to say, we're building special designs to wall around our lives to slow this teaching down and reduce the risk. And if this is the case, just again, observe what it means that when we hear this teaching, that our first reaction may be for us to consider the category of wealth that we have in order to assess whether Christ is asking us to part ways with it in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And then if so, to determine, I guess, precisely how much to give away. If we were wondering where our treasure is, where our heart is, it's almost like a little test here with the teaching of Jesus. Where does your heart proceed? Just follow it. when you hear the story. And if it goes to money and calculations and comparisons as a defense mechanism, as a source of justification to keep, then this is something to tend to within ourselves. For this wealth and the relationship that we have toward it are keeping us from sharing, but keeping us from a generosity that gives life, that co-creates a kingdom. It can keep us from entering in and trusting in God rather than trusting in our wealth. But this is not how the story will inevitably end. All things are possible. And so when we give to the neighbor in need, and when we give to offer care to our community and to our friends and to our family, and when we give to offer care of creation and all of these wonderful creatures, when we give to support works of justice and peace in the world, when we give to provide a legacy to care for those who are not yet here, it gives life to the world, it heals the world, and one of the best things about it is that it brings you, it brings us into the world, out from behind those defenses. No longer are we keeping a distance, no longer are we keeping defenses. There's gift, there's connection, there's communion with others, communion with our God. Now, just thinking that we want to be more generous does not get us there. It is offering the gift from the treasures that we hold, care, time, wealth. Actually offering a gift is what leads us to gradually transform our spirits and our heart so that it can depend less upon wealth for the creation and the sustaining of our identity, and it can become more led by the heart of generosity itself. So when our minds go to calculations and defenses, may we observe and hear this for what it is: a knowledge that there is enough and an invitation to share it. And may you accept that invitation and pay attention to the gift that it brings you. Church, the rich man walks away gloomy and sad. We don't know how he finally responds, but we know that he has heard the message. May we lay down our defenses and receive Christ's invitation here to be known not by our wealth, but by our compassion, our generosity, our commitment to justice, by our heart. May it be so. Amen.